at the moment, I hadn't preached in a while, so I wasn't really thinking. I was like, not really till like I'm sitting there, but I definitely do get nervous still. So, but anyways, thank you for being here tonight. I had thought of something, and that's what I was going to teach on. Obviously, I guess filler words. So Katie started the 30-day challenge this month at the beginning of the year, and she encouraged me to start it as well. I will say that I am very far behind. So last week, I realized that there was times during the day, mainly at night when I was home, that I could be reading, partaking in that 30-day challenge whenever I was on my phone, whether it be, you know, Facebook or scrolling through like Facebook Marketplace or social media or whatever it may be, or surfing the internet about different things, whatever it may be, I realized that there was chances there that I was passing up by filling it with other things. And so on iPhones, I don't know if Androids can do this too, but iPhones can track your screen time every day. So from the moment you open your phone until you close it, it tracks that time. And at the end of the day, you can look and see how much time you spent on your phone, or throughout the day, you can see that. If you don't want to be depressed, I recommend not looking at that. But at the end of the week, it'll give you a daily average throughout the week, how much time you spent looking at your phone every day. And so last week I challenged myself to, it seems like a lot, but it was a goal for me, of 2.5 hours of screen time a day. Like I said, it seems like a lot, but little things add up throughout the day, and it was actually challenging for me. But I realized when I did that late at night, whenever I'd look, check my screen time, it'd be 2 hours and 15 minutes. I was like, well, I don't need to get my phone. I'll read. So I realized, for me at least, it was easier for me to focus on doing the things that I should be doing if I stopped doing things that I, you know, quote unquote, whether they're sinful or not, you know, this surfing stuff isn't necessarily wrong. If you can be filling that with other things that are good, perhaps you shouldn't be doing that at that time. So I realized it's easier for me to focus on things that I should be doing if I cancel out the things that I should not be doing at that time. So maybe that helps with y'all. A lot of lessons end with the practical application. I guess I'm starting off with the practical application. But maybe if that might help some of y'all, as it has helped me. I'm still trying to make that a daily habit. But perhaps if at some point during the day you know you should be reading, well, tell yourself, I'm not going to be on my phone, or I'm not going to watch TV, or I'm not going to read the newspaper, but rather, I'm going to read the Word. So, this is my own, Rick mentioned wisdom earlier. This is, I guess, my personal wisdom here, but my thing I wrote down is, choosing to do one new thing does not eliminate your ability to do the other thing. You must eliminate the old first, and then it opens the door for this new thing for you to do. And there's a lot of applications, I guess, in the physical, the worldly sense. For example, with finances, let's say you have a goal of saving $200 a month. At the end of the month, you look back, you didn't save that $200, you spent it on pizza or whatever throughout the month. You didn't save that money. Well, first you have to eliminate the things that you don't need. So the things that you don't need throughout the month, you eliminate spending money on those things, and automatically you're going to start saving money. It's just part of that. And the same thing with like eating healthy. A lot of us will try to get on like a diet or say like I'm only going to eat healthy things. But if you don't actually eliminate the bad things out of your diet, then like if you do eliminate the bad things, you automatically start eating healthier. You have some chocolate in the pantry and you're trying to eat healthy. Well, if you don't go throw the chocolate away, you're probably going to eat that chocolate at some point throughout the week or that month. It helps you do the right thing if you eliminate the bad things. Same thing for like if you've got animals, pigs or sheep or horses or cattle, and they have a water trough, and you want to give them some fresh water. You go out there and there's, you know, 4 inches of water in the bottom and it's all dirty, you know, dust is blown into it, looks murky. You don't just throw the hose in there and start filling it up, because then all the water that is in there after that is all going to be mixed in. It's all going to be dirty. You start off by throwing out the bad stuff. So I was trying to think about that and think of see, I wanted to see if there are scriptures that support this idea. And so we'll kind of shift gears a little bit here, but look at Matthew chapter 19 to begin with. Matthew chapter 19, and this is just the idea. I don't mean to take verses out of context, but Matthew chapter 9, starting verse 16, it says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the new garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." The idea of having renewed, not only renewed wine, but also renewed wineskins. They match each other. The new goes with the new. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." So he didn't just say, just speak what's good for necessary for edification. He starts off and says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." And then he says, "But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Sorry, that started in verse 29. Verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So he says, first, let him steal no more, let the thief steal no more, and then fill that time that perhaps he would be stealing, or that idea of stealing, fill that with something good. He says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give. So instead of thinking about stealing, instead of going out stealing, he should be laboring so that he can give. So you stop what you stop that bad habit, stop that bad action, and use that time to do something good. And that's the idea of repentance there. And so I don't mean to say that with everything you have to stop it and then start something good in order for that to be solidified. Some things you can start doing good things, and it helps push out the bad things. But just looking at some verses here. So Hebrews 12, starting verse 1, says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So it says in verse 1, he says, so we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Let us lay aside, cast down the sin and the weight which so easily besets us. Why? You throw off that weight so that way you can run with endurance the race that is set before you. So throw off that sin. Throw off that weight that's holding you down. So that way you can run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then flip real quickly over to James chapter 4. And then we'll get into the main part of the lesson. James chapter 4, starting verse 7. He says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So there's not only should we be submitting to God and drawing near to God, but we also have to be resisting the devil. We also have to be pushing down what is bad and removing that stuff from our life. So hand in hand with submitting to God and drawing near to God is resisting the evil one. So those are just some ideas that I had that went along with lines with putting something out of your life, whether it's a few minutes, like an instantaneous kind of thing, situational thing, or if it's a lifestyle that you've created. putting that bad thing out and filling it with something good, filling it with what is righteous. So the biggest biblical example I think that I've found of this idea, and this will be the main part of the lesson tonight, is the idea of the old man versus the new man. And we see that throughout the New Testament, putting to death the old man that the new man can live in ourselves. Let's turn back over to Ephesians with me. Over to Ephesians. And this will be more along the lines of, as the Christian walk as a whole, each and every one of our spiritual lives as a whole. Ephesians chapter 4, we were just here a minute ago, but let's bump back to verse 17. There's a lot of stuff in here that I think applies, but rightfully so, because this is the context. But look at verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." He says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So he didn't start off and say, I mean, he sure could have, but I guess I'm drawing attention to this, but he could have said, you need to walk as walk in the light, you know. I mean, other verses go straight to that point. I'm not saying that's wrong, but in this context, he says, he first starts off and says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And then skip down to verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So put off the old man. And what he's talking about here is your former conduct. You put off the old man. He's talking about he's concerning your former conduct, the way you lived. Put off that old man. Put it to death. Take it off and throw it away. If you think about it like a garment that, you know, if your daily life, your actions, your conduct was your clothing, he says to put it off. And then he says in verse 24, or 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If you were to get ready for an event, and you've been working all day, and you didn't have, for whatever reason, didn't have time to shower, and you've been working outside, you're dirty and dusty and muddy, or whatever it may be, and you change your shirt and change your socks and change your underwear, but you put your pants right back on that you were wearing, you're going to look like you just came from working. You didn't completely take off your old man and put completely on the new man. He's saying to put it off. There's no question about that. Leave it behind. Everything about it, put it off. And he's saying in verse 24, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, in verse 25, putting away lying. So put it away, put it to death, throw lying out the window, don't do it anymore. But then he says, this is the good thing, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So he says, put away lying and fill it with speaking truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And he goes into the stealing part that we just talked about a minute ago. Now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to continue this thought of the old man, putting to death the old man, and putting on the new man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have died. What happens when something dies? You bury it. You don't see it anymore. It's gone. He said, all things have become new. Flip over to Romans chapter 6 now. Romans chapter 6. Continuing this thought of the old man versus the new man. We might get done somewhat early tonight. Just looks like we're going a little quick here. So we're going to work backwards through this context here. So normally we read straight through it, but we're going to work backwards a little bit. Verse 17, Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." So he says that you were slaves of sin, but now in verse 18, you've been set free from sin and are now slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, he says, "But now, having been set free from sin," so once again, set free from sin, "and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." So there's two things we need to key in on here. The first being that you were slaves of sin, and then now you've been set free from sin. You were slaves of sin, now you've been set free from sin. Bump up to verse 11. Verse 11, he says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So here's the change here that happened was you died to sin, and now you're alive to God in Christ. And then verse 12, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So you think about that dirty, mucky water that was in that trough. That's your body. You're presenting your body as instruments of unrighteousness. You're a slave to sin, and you dump out that water. You fill it with fresh water, and that fresh water is your body. You're exercising your body as instruments of righteousness to God. It's a change. It's a change, and there's clarity and there's purity there, and you're no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free from sin, as this scripture says. Now look up in verse 7. It says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." So we've been talking about this being freed from sin now a couple times down here in verse 18, verse 18 and 22, he mentions being freed from sin. So how are you freed from sin? In verse 7, he says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Well, what death are we talking about? Look up in verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man," that old man we've been talking about, our old self, our old life, and all its filthiness and sinfulness. He says, "Knowing this," in verse 6, "that our old man was crucified with him," with Christ, "that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." It says that slaves to sin again. No longer slaves to sin. You're freed from sin. Your old man has been crucified. Your old man is dead. Because in verse 7, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now look up in verse 3. How do we link ourselves in Christ's death? How do we die with Christ? He says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's that old man dying, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. That is our link with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Just as he died, our old man dies. Just as he is raised from the dead, our new man is put on. We put on that new man. That's our link there. So, like I mentioned earlier, you have to stop doing the bad thing, and that will open the door for the new thing to come in. You got to put off that old life. You got to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That way, that new man can come in and take over. Your life can be changed. You have to stop doing the bad things to make room for the good things. I think the greatest example, perhaps, of this doesn't really go along with the same lines of what we've been talking about, but the idea of replacing something that's bad with something that's good that replacement. The greatest example of that, I think, happens in Matthew. If you would flip over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll start in verse 17. Matthew 27:17 says, "Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or,'" verse 15. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had called a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?'" And then skip down with me to verse 20. So there's this notorious prisoner named Barabbas. And there's Jesus who is without blemish. Verse 20 says, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of these of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' They all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." This example shows that somebody that deserved that death, Barabbas, apparently deserved to be crucified. But rather than crucifying Barabbas, they crucified the Son of God, somebody that was without blemish, that was without sin, without wrong in his life. And it all happened that way you and I could make that change ourselves and put on the new man ourselves and live eternally with Christ as well. Tonight, like I said, I started off with kind of the practical application at the start of the lesson, but I guess I'll finish a little bit on that. I urge each and every one of us tonight, including myself, to push yourself, whether that be by, you know, setting a time aside and not doing anything during that time except for reading. You know, put your phone away, turn the TV off. Tell yourself for the next 20 minutes, "I'm not going to watch TV." Decide that in your mind, and then read or pray, or whatever it may be. Something's distracting you. Put that distraction aside and focus on God for a little bit every day. That's something I'm trying to do myself. I'm not perfect by any means. Even preaching this for myself too, but I think we all have room to grow. So I hope that part helps each and every one of us. But also tonight, we all have the opportunity, if we haven't already and we've already taken it, we all have the opportunity to put off that old man, to put off the deeds of the flesh, to change our life, to put on that new man, to throw away all the sinful things that we've done, have it be washed away by Christ's blood, be linked in his death to Christ. At baptism, as we read earlier in Romans, with your confession that Christ is the Son of God, with repentance from all those things that you've done. We all have that opportunity tonight, and what better time tonight than tomorrow, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. So that's an opportunity that each and every one of us have tonight, if you haven't already made that glorious decision to put on the new man. Well, let each and every one of us encourage each other, if you have made that decision, to continue doing the deeds of righteousness and not the deeds of the flesh. And encourage one another, provoke one another into good works, as the Bible says. We're not here just to waste time tonight. We're here to grow and encourage one another. So let's do that. If tonight maybe you haven't had the new man on like you should have, the old man is starting to creep in and you need to throw it off again, this is a good time to do that too. Better than any time, because like I said, we don't know if we got tomorrow. So if you need prayers of the church, you need help, just come forward as we stand and as we sing.